Good morning, everybody. I wish you were all here. I understand circumstances are keeping us apart. But wherever you are, I hope you're staying happy. I hope you're staying healthy. But most importantly, I hope you are continuing your walk in Christ. And that even though we cannot fellowship right now, that we are together in spirit, especially that we have this wonderful device, technology, where we can all at least gather together in this particular means for this time period. Let's go to God in prayer before we get started today. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you give us every single day. Lord, I ask that you keep everybody healthy, especially in our time of need, because this is not one suffering or one individual, Lord. This is an outcry of the whole world, and it's certainly an opportunity where we can all look towards you and your will. Be with us as we all are together in worship. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. So, for those of you who are watching live, I'm really glad you're here. If you are live, please just say hello on the chat so we have an idea of who's here today. I hope that you will continue to watch these videos as we go forward for the next few weeks and that we'll eventually get to meet together in May, but you know, that's still tentative at this point. We're going to be continuing our lessons in New Philippians in the third chapter. We'll be covering all of the third chapter today, and except we'll be taking a break next week to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection as we celebrate Easter. Now, Paul's going to continue into chapter 3, basically talking about the same things he's been talking about in chapter 2. So let me give you a reminder of what that was. Now, Paul told us that we all needed to change our mindset, and that is to be more humble, especially humble like Christ. And part of that humility means that as Christians, we should not complain, or we should do everything without complaining or grumbling, as he says. Now, last week I outlined there's basically six reasons why we shouldn't do this. Three of them have to do with the self, but mostly they all kind of just focusing on the fact that complaining really doesn't help us in the slightest. As I said, it's kind of like worrying. You're not really going to add a single hour to your life by complaining, just like you're not really going to add a single hour to your life by worrying. But also, complaining is detrimental to the gospel. If you testify that God is good, and that is an absolute truth that we recognize as Christians, well, when we complain, we are being a detriment to that truth because our neighbors aren't really seeing the good that we testify. Instead, they're just hearing us complain. And we need to shine like those stars in the sky and essentially, you know, hold our tongue, change our mindset, and make the most of that opportunity. Now, Paul's going to move into chapter 3 with those few points in mind, and those are the things I want to keep you in mind as we start our lesson today. Now, I'm going to ask you all a question. I got about six of you in my audience today. How do we get to heaven? And so, among you probably know, especially if you are a Christian, we know we get to heaven because of the grace of God. But a lot of people think that there are different ways to get into heaven. One of these things that is very, very popular is you do enough good works to get into heaven. And this is kind of illustrated today by a popular TV show that just ended about you. Certain good actions you do might gain you points. As my wife likes to point out, being a loyal Cleveland Browns fan is one of them. But to illustrate this, I want to tell you a story I heard a while ago about a man who dies and goes to heaven, and he meets Peter at the gate. And Peter says to him, well, we're going to evaluate your life, and we're going to look at your actions, and we're going to give each of your actions a point value, and if you get 1,000 points, you get in. And the man goes, okay, I think I can do that. And he says, okay, tell me about your life. And so the man says, I've been a minister for 47 years. And Peter says, 47? Wow, that's impressive. He goes, yes, 47 years I've been a minister. And he goes, all right, that's 1 point. And he goes, just one? One per year? No, just one total. He goes, okay, I started dozens and dozens of charity programs and outreach programs to help everybody out. He goes, okay, that's 1 point. He goes, just one for everything? He goes, yes, just one for everything. He goes, well, I've done all these good things. I've baptized all these people. And he goes, okay, that's 1 point. And now the minister, he realizes he's only got 3 points out of 1,000. He goes, what could I have possibly done? If it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't even know if I'd be here. And he goes, ah, there it is. 997 points. You get in. Because that's really, it's not our actions that get us into heaven. It is certainly nothing that we can do that is going to get us into heaven. It is by the grace of God that we are going to get into heaven. And nothing else can change that because we can never be good enough. And so this is really the whole point of all of chapter 3 is that you aren't going to be good enough. But people think you can be good enough. People think that there are things you can do to get into heaven, such as following the old law. Maybe your upbringing or your pedigree. This is something that Paul's going to outline here in a little bit. Maybe being obedient or doing good works. Now, I think this last one might actually get into heaven, but we know it's impossible. There's absolutely nothing you can do. Everybody sins. It's a material fact. And so, because you're sinning, you are cut off from God. So if it were possible for you not to be sinned, we wouldn't need Jesus at all. So we know that that one's not going to get us into heaven either, because it's just not possible for us to do. And so Paul talks about this concept of that there are people who think that there's one way to get into heaven, and there are people who know that the true way to get into heaven. He kind of shows this as a us versus them mentality. He says the people who know that they are going to heaven, these people are the true circumcision. And this is how you know who those people are. These are the people that rejoice in the Lord. These are the people that worship the Spirit of God, who glorify Christ, and have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. And this is how you will know who they are not, and essentially who these other people are. These are the people that he calls dogs. And I think it's kind of interesting that he uses the word dogs here, because it's an interesting little bit of irony, because these are also the people that tend to think they're clean, but by calling them dogs, he's showing that they are ritualistically unclean, or essentially evildoers or mutilators of the flesh. Now, it's tempting to think that Paul is being a little divisive here, and maybe the language is certainly not as nice as he's been in the rest of the chapter, but his point isn't meant to be divisive. His point is meant to say that, hey, this is really, really, really important, and you need to understand how important it is, because all of your salvation can depend on how you understand that you're getting into heaven. Where does righteousness come from? Righteousness only comes from God, not from anything you yourself can do. And so he is essentially warning the church in Philippi, and essentially all of us here 2,000 years later, that the only way we can get is righteousness from God. And these people who are saying otherwise are really just deceivers. And this language that he uses is really just to drive that point home. Now, think of the very first thing he says. He says, dogs. I know a lot of you have dogs. I have a dog. I didn't grow up with dogs. Rachel grew up with dogs. But most of you, when we think of dogs, we think of those lovable creatures that live in our home and just want to be pet and have their belly rubbed. And they're so adorable when they beg. And maybe you get a little annoyed about it when they pee on the carpet. But for the most part, you really, really like them. Well, this concept of what we think of dogs is not what Paul's obviously writing about here. Paul's concept of dogs, or what most people thought about 2,000 years ago, were these wild scavengers, these people that work together in, not people, but these creatures that work together in packs to survive, and they basically would nip at you, or they would bite at you, or they would scramble for food. Some of them were domesticated, but not really. And that these are what these people are doing, is they're like acting like these wild savages or these evildoers who are trying to show that the world that they can establish good relationships with God based on their own actions. And maybe this is because they believe they're self-righteous, or maybe because it's something as simple as them misinterpreting the law, but whether or not, regardless of their reason, it is still an evil act. Maybe it's because, and he also says it's because they put confidence in their flesh, or maybe their circumcision as a sign of salvation, which is why he calls them mutilators of the flesh. So be warned of these people. And you know, this isn't something that just kind of happened 2,000 years ago. It was certainly a problem for the early church, but there's still people who are saying today that we need to follow the Old Testament. And that's clearly what Paul is rejecting here, is the laws of the Old Testament, that we need to instead follow Christ. But Paul also recognizes how tempting it is to think that way. And Paul himself says, you know, even I thought this way. And this is what he's basically saying in verses 3, 4 through 6, is if anyone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecutor of the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This was Paul's mentality of what he was before he was a Christian. So he certainly understands how tempting it is to think that you can be good enough. Paul looked really, really good on paper. And so when people look at their good in their life, they tend to measure their good by two different ways. They tend to measure their good by objective good, or they tend to measure their good by comparative good. The problem with both of these measurements is looking at the good in your life is neither one of them are going to work. Objective good is you have a standard which you try to meet, and whatever that standard is. And the reason why that won't work is the only thing that we understand that is good is God is good. And so you're never going to meet that standard. And in the same way, you basically fail with the comparative good because the standard is way too high. The only way we could possibly be good enough is to compare ourselves to God. If anybody thinks that they can meet that standard, they're going to fall into these other problems that basically people fall into when they think they can be good enough. The other, and that is that you tend to focus on the self. And when you focus on the self, you run into other problems such as pride or self-righteousness. And Paul firmly rejects both of these ideas, is that you can't be good enough through yourself because you're going to gain pride. As he says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no man can boast. We certainly should share our good works to inspire others to do good works, as I said in my little devotional on Friday, but we don't do it to boast. But also, that we understand that when we focus on the self-good, we do tend to develop self-righteousness. And this is also something that Paul firmly rejects in Romans by saying, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. But there are more problems as well. By focusing on this idea of self-good, we tend to justify sin, or as Jeremiah says, we deceive our heart, or we essentially do not give glory where glory is due. Glory is always given to God. It is never given to man. And I think this is one of the ways that we can differentiate between boasting and sharing our good works. As we share the good works we've done to the glory of God, we boast to increase ourselves. So, if both of these ideas of good are neither one of us is going to say that, save us as Christians. And Paul recognizes this because after he says, this is how great I looked on paper, but this is how insignificant I believe this thing is, by verse 7 where he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Consider the life of Paul. This Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says, and he had zeal as persecutor of the church. So one day, he's going out and he's gonna put his faith into action. And he gets these letters from his leaders that he's gonna go to Damascus and he's gonna get the business done. And on the way, he is struck down by Jesus and blinded. And so what happens to Paul is exactly what Paul is illustrating all the way back in chapter 2. He had to be humbled, and through that he humbled himself, and that humility changed his mindset, and he finally finds what is truly good, as he outlines that humility we have in Christ. And so he takes this and he applies it to his life and he says, yes, I may look good on paper, but it means absolutely rubbish. Because all those things really are just a loss. But truthfully, his loss is really his gain. Because once those things were gone, once all those things were out of the way, he was finally able to see and obtain the good that really matters. Or as he says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So what did Paul gain? Well, Paul gained the same thing that we all gain. We essentially gain the knowledge of Christ. We gain knowing Christ as our Lord. Now, there's a material difference there, because one thing is to know about, the other thing is to have a relationship with. And that's the crucial thing as Christians, because anybody can know what the Bible says, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have a relationship with God. And so by Paul giving up those other things, he was able to gain this relationship with God, and it was that relationship with God that counted him as righteous. Look at the Old Testament, for example. The Bible tells a lot about righteous people in the Old Testament. Abraham, Job, but my favorite one is always going to be David, because David was certainly not a good person by anybody's standards. But it does say that he was righteousness by, he was counted righteous by God, because he had this relationship with God. And despite all his faults, he loved God and he did his best as a person. Was it good enough? Absolutely not. But God still counted him as righteousness, just as we all still count ourselves as righteous. If you are a Christian, I want you to understand that you are righteous. Not because, and I don't think anybody likes to call themselves righteous. I think it kind of sounds like bragging. But it is a material fact. As a part of who you are. So consider and know that you are righteous, not because of anything you did, but because what Christ and God have done for you. But not only do you gain this righteousness, you gain one of the most important things that Paul talks about here in verses 10 through 12, and that is that resurrection from the dead, or the ability to live forever. Now, despite all of this, I want you to understand that, you still have to live in this fallen world. And though you are part of the true circumcision, as Paul says in the first two verses, it doesn't mean that you are perfect. And you are still going to struggle with everyday events, especially as the flesh is going to continue to pull at you. And this kind of brings us back to his point in verse 14, where he says that even though you've received righteousness, you need to keep running the race. There are no participation trophies in Christianity. You have to cross the finish line. So keep running until you've crossed the finish line, until you've received your final reward. And finally, realize that faith and works do have a balance. This is what Paul kind of means in 12 and 13, where he says, I press on to make it my own, but I did not make it my own because Christ made it for me. You have to believe in Christ, but you still have to do these good works. Not because they would save you, but because you have been transformed by the body of Christ. And so I hope you guys got a lot out of that lesson today. With that in mind, I kind of want to end with a few thoughts, especially with everything that's going on. And in everything that you do, in all circumstances, continue to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says that in almost, I think he says it in every single chapter, but I'm not sure off the top of my head. But just, it's so important that you rejoice in the Lord always, because if you keep focusing on that one thing, it will start to change your mindset, and you will start to realize there are other things that you think are important really just don't matter. And that even if you struggle, that you should continue to fix your eyes on Jesus and like those who strive to be like Jesus. You should always be working to mature in your faith. And lastly, Paul's pretty harsh on these Judaizers, or these people who would mutilate the flesh. And maybe to an extent he's angry about some of the personal relationships that he has with them. But there's a small point where he says you should kind of weep for these people in tears, because it really is not something that should make us angry. It's something that should make us sad, because the greatest gift that we're ever going to know is know Jesus and his resurrection. And these people are firmly rejecting that. And that should not make us sad. It should make us weep. So weep for those people. Pray for those people. And no matter what you do, understand that everything that we know about God is worth it. I hope you all have a blessed day. God bless you. If there's anything you need from us, please let us know. Call us, write us a message on Facebook, and we will do our best to help you. God bless you all.